Good, good. I'm glad to know.
Just from your bandwidth, that stuff. You got an open pipe. I was doing the 800K sound on that thing.
Right. We are going to resume the hypocrisy study today. Last week we got a pretty good start on it, so I think we'll be able to finish it up today. Hypocrisy, the idea of hypocrisy is all about appearances, and we looked at that last week in terms of behavior before men and the idea of doing things in a way that we're trying to please people rather than please God. So that's kind of what we're looking at, and we're going to pick up where we left off last week after a quick review. Before we get started, I know I need a moment for silent prayer. So let's start with a moment of prayer, and then we'll get going. Shall we pray? Gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all the things that you've given us, including this very day. We're thankful for this opportunity to take a break in the middle of our work day and to set aside all of the hectic, crazy pace of life, and just for this hour anyway, we can relax and focus on the truth of your word. And Father, I pray as we study on hypocrisy that as there are areas that we discover in our own thinking and in our own lives where we might be hypocritical, Father, I pray that we would embrace that, not be afraid of it, and recognize that it's true, that it's a reality in our lives, and know that if we do recognize the fact that it exists in our lives and we allow you to work on it and to improve our thinking in those areas, that we will become more Christ-like in our walk. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. I think one of the dangers that we can have in our own Christian walk is that we can learn things from the Word, and as the book of James describes it in James chapter 1, I'll turn there now. Actually, this is something that I think is an important concept to keep in mind. Hey, look at that, we're all caps. James chapter 1, I believe it's in verse, I don't remember, is it 17 or 26? No, it's 26. That it's before that actually. Is it 19? Yeah, that's the one, the quick to hear and slow to speak. Yeah, that's a good one too. Verse 23, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. Those two verses right there is what I was thinking of. And the picture we have here is that the word of God is described here is almost like the idea of the mirror, right? In other words, the Word of God will shine a reflection of your soul. It will give you that image of where your soul is. And you can look at that and you can embrace it, as I prayed about. You can embrace it as true and say, okay, you know what, God, you're right. That is true. And then you can ask Him to, you know, to work on that area of your thinking and that area of your life and improve it. Or you can turn away and pretend you didn't see that, you know. And I mean, all of us, well, I can raise my hand and say I've done that. The Word of God exposes something in my thinking, and I, at the time of the teaching, I saw it and I said, yep, that's right. And 2 days later, I was doing the same junk, you know. And so if we don't really allow it to do what it's supposed to do in terms of the renewing of our minds and our thinking, then we're just going to keep falling into the same situations over and over again. And that's where in a study like this on hypocrisy, if we do in fact have any hypocrisy in our thinking, in other words, if there is some aspect of our Christian walk where we're really honestly putting on a front and we're trying to just please those around us rather than truly have the right thinking before God, then that's an area we want to allow the Lord to work on. I mean, I know this study was convicting for me that there are certain aspects where I'm really not truly there. Am I thinking, you know, maybe parts, you know, sometimes I have the Christ-like perspective and other times I don't. And other times I try to just put on a show. And that's an area where, you know, you can't let yourself go there. That's a dangerous place to be. I mean, Christ called out the scribes and the Pharisees in no uncertain terms, as we saw last week. You know, we don't want to be hypocrites in any way. We looked at some vocabulary. Were you here? I can't remember if you were here last week, Phyllis. Were you here? Okay. We looked at some vocabulary. I'm not going to go over that again, but the main vocabulary for hypocrisy is hypocrisis, which is an interesting word because it means below. There's a distinction. So in other words, there's an outward show, but below, in other words, inside, there's a distinction. So there's a difference between who you are really in your soul and who you are publicly. And in fact, it's used for this idea of acting. We saw that last time. Actors are described as hypocrites in the Greek language anyway, because they're not acting like who they really are. We also saw the opposite, the idea without hypocrisy. It just means the opposite. It's just negated, but it can be translated as genuine or sincere. That's the idea without hypocrisy. Then the hypocrite himself, hypocrites, and that's the primary meaning is an actor, but it can mean somebody who's a pretender or a dissembler. The King James uses the word dissembling and dissembler. I don't really compute. That doesn't compute for me, but King James uses it. And we looked at one more word, which means to do something for appearance's sake. It's like the idea of putting on a pretense or make. It can even mean to make an excuse. We're not hitting a verse that where it's used that way, but it can be the idea of making an excuse. But primarily, it means for appearance's sake or a pretense. We looked at hypocrisy in impressing men in Matthew 6, verses 2, 5, and 16. We looked at hypocrisy in judging others, in Matthew 7, 5, parallel with Luke 6, 42. That's the idea of you don't even notice the log in your own eye, even though you notice the speck in your brother's eye. Hypocrisy for the sake of tradition. We saw that in Matthew 15, 7. Parallel is Mark 7, 6. Now, the idea that the tradition was what the critics of Christ were worried about tradition, and they weren't even thinking about the Word of God. They were focusing on tradition instead, and they actually were being hypocritical because they themselves were belying the traditions and belying the Word of God. The hypocrisy and flattery, the Matthew 22, 18 passage, parallel with Mark 12, 15, they were just showering Christ with flattery when it was really all a trap, right? They were trying to set a trap for him. That was with regard to the idea of paying the taxes, right? You know, and he said, "Show me the coin," and all of that. Well, they lavished him with flattery, but it was all hypocrisy. And then the Matthew 23 was the one we spent some time on. The Matthew 23 passage, verses 13 through 15, 23, 25, and then 27 through 29. There was really some serious name calling there, but Jesus Christ did that in righteousness. You know, and we talked about that a little bit, about he's a very gentle soul, and we know that his humanity was his time on earth, he showed true gentleness, but at the same time it was not in weakness, it was in strength. And when it was time to call out those who were hypocrites, he did that. And when it was time to go into the temple and throw the tables and all of that, he did that. He was not a weak soul. He was very much a strong individual who was gentle at the same time. And that's what we want to aspire to be gentle but in strength.
The scribes in this case didn't scribe right.
Yeah, well, they were the ones who did the transcription of the scrolls. They made the copies of the scrolls. At the time of Christ, until you had the new scriptures being written in terms of the New Testament, their job was entirely the copying of the scrolls. They were the ones who were the diligent ones who spent hours and hours copying the scrolls. And interestingly, in many cases, even though they knew the scriptures by heart because they'd copied the scrolls over and over again, many of them, you know, didn't abide by what they wrote. But yeah, they were the ones who were making the copies of the Old Testament scrolls. Yeah, that's right. And then there was hypocrisy concerning the Sabbath, the idea that Christ healed the woman who'd been under affliction for 18 long years. And then and this wasn't the only incident where that happened. You know, there's other incidences in the scripture where they called him out for doing something on the Sabbath. And he tried to teach them, he was trying to teach them, you know what, you don't even know what the Sabbath is all about. Because they were worried about all their rules and regulations concerning the Sabbath. And he was trying to teach them what the true Sabbath was about. And then this is what we closed with, that love should be without hypocrisy. We saw that in Romans 12, 9, 2 Corinthians 6, 6, and 1 Peter 1, 22. So the picture is that true agape love, true integrity love, is without hypocrisy. And that's what we are exhorted to have, is that kind of a love. Galatians 2:13 is where we're going to go next. That's actually the passage that started this study for me, because I was considering teaching in the book of Galatians, and I got to this verse, and it brought forth my thinking, you know, maybe hypocrisy would be a really neat study. Here we see, sorry about that, but here we see, but when Cephas, in verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned, which is an interesting phrase. I want to do a study on at some point. But basically, he stood condemned by his own behavior. Verse 12, for prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. Right? Peter had to learn the hard lesson that it was okay. Right? Remember in the book of Acts, when we're studying the book of Acts, he learned the hard lesson. You know, it's okay to associate with the Gentiles. If I declare it as clean, it's clean, right? So that's, God had to teach him that lesson. So he was living according to that lesson here. He used to eat with the Gentiles, but when they came, that is the group of men with James, when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. In other words, he was afraid that they were going to rebuke him or call him out for the fact that he was associating with the Gentiles. Verse 13 goes on to say, the rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy. In other words, so at this point, Paul is making it clear, this is hypocritical, right? I mean, he's okay with associating with them until this contention or this group from James shows up, and now he's pulling away. With the result, as we see in the second half of verse 13, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. Now, we know, in general, Barnabas is spoken of very well in the Scriptures, but here we have a case where he got carried away by the hypocrisy. But when I saw, verse 14, but I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. So in other words, his point is, look, we are justified by faith in Christ, as are the Gentiles. So why do we somehow put on this front that we don't want to associate with the Gentiles when we know it's okay, right? It's okay to associate with the Gentiles. But he was trying to put on a front. He was trying to behave like he thought that the group of people would want him to behave. And a lot of that, by the way, got hashed out in that. This is all about, I believe, the council in Jerusalem. Yeah, the council at Jerusalem. And this is where a lot of the leaders of the early church kind of resolve some of their misunderstandings, right? I mean, like, you know, when you had this idea that Peter didn't know that it was okay to be with the Gentiles, and James had some different things, and they went through and they kind of hashed some things out, and so that they would make sure that their doctrine was straight. So that all got resolved there. But here was this hypocritical behavior by Peter. Hypocrisy of selfish ambition in Philippians 1:18. Now, this is a case where I love this verse, actually. This whole passage. Verse 12 says, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. In other words, here is what would normally be viewed as undesirable circumstances, right, being thrown in jail, yet Paul is seeing that this is actually for the greater empowerment of those who would speak the word of God, and therefore the gospel is being spoken even more so. There's greater progress of the gospel, as he says in verse 12. Verse 15, he goes on to say, however, some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some also from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former, that is those who speak from envy and strife, the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Interesting study on this whole thing, but the point is this former group here that's described are those who are not genuine in terms of what they're doing. They're proclaiming Christ, but they're doing it out of false motives. Right? They're doing it out of selfish ambition. Verse 18 goes on to say, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in this I rejoice." So in other words, Paul is saying here, you know what? These guys actually have false motivation for what they're doing, but you know, in the process of them doing that, Christ is still being proclaimed, and God can actually use that, right? That's where God can make all things work together for good. So Christ is being proclaimed, and in this I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope that I will not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness Christ will even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. So he's saying, you know what, if, as I live, I'm going to exalt Christ, and if I die, I will exalt Christ. So this is the point, that is, there's a hypocrisy of selfish ambition. In this case, Paul was pointing out that even in that, Christ was going to be proclaimed, and so there's a blessing in that. But there is this hypocrisy. They were putting forth the proclamation out of false motives. Now, Paul was not motivated such, 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Verse 1 says, "For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." Now see, that's the whole key right there in verse 4. Verse 5, "For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext." And that's the idea of a pretense. That is our word prophesis, which we looked at, which is the idea of for appearance's sake. I don't know if you remember that. So in other words, "we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed." In other words, with an appearance for appearance's sake. "God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others. Even though, as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority, but we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children." So this is the picture. This is how he's coming, not in the interest of a pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. And really, that's the crux to this whole study, is that our heart attitude should be that we're not worried about pleasing men, but pleasing God who examines our hearts. That's really the key to the whole thing. Now, faith is without hypocrisy, or it should be. 1 Timothy 1:5 and 2 Timothy 1:5. Let me back up here. Verse 3, "As I urged you upon my departure..." Is that screen flickering?
Yeah, the light bulb on there, I think it's going to go
up. Okay. "As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation, rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love." Right? So the whole point of instruction is not so we can become Bible encyclopedias, or so that we can, you know, be know-it-alls or do whatever. I mean, the point of that, it's not the point. The point of the instruction is love from a pure heart, a heart that's been purified by God, and a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Now, that's our word sincere, which means not hypocritical. That's the anupokritos, which means without a faith without hypocrisy. In other words, a genuine faith. That's your faith. In other words, you're not just walking around with a pretense of faith, putting forth appearances of faith, but rather that it's genuine. It really is a true faith that you're living according to. And that's the kind of faith that when you're tested under fire, that you'll survive it, right? You'll come out of it. You'll come out of it with victory rather than defeat. If your faith is actually just a front, I mean, if it's just an appearance of faith, then when the fire hits, you're gonna find yourself. I'm talking about the fire in life, in our temporal life. When the fire hits you and testing brings it to the point, your faith is gonna, your appearance, your faux faith, if you will, is going to leave you short, right? You're going to actually fall short. So the idea of the instruction is to bring about a genuine faith. Here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have verse 3, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience. That's the idea of the clear conscience again. The way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears, so that I may be filled with joy. For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you. Now, this is the point that he's recognizing that Timothy does have that kind of faith, right? In other words, the goal of the instruction was to bring about a sincere, genuine faith within those who heard. And he's recognizing here in 2 Timothy that Timothy does have such faith. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. See, I would love to know more about Lois and Eunice, wouldn't you? I mean, that's all we really know about Lois and Eunice, but they sound like really neat people, right? Because they were ones that were faithful to raise up Timothy in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So I would love to know more about them. But this is an interesting phrase here in verse 6, kind of as a freebie on the side. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Each and every one of us, as we've talked about before, each and every one of us has at least one spiritual gift. Some would say only one, some would say more, but at least one. We know we do. This verse is reminding us that we can allow that to lay fallow, right? That we can allow our gift to just kind of sit there. And this is an exhortation for Timothy to not let that happen, to kindle it afresh, to make sure that you're always trying to explore ways. First of all, you need to try to understand what your gift is, and then beyond that, how can I use my gift? We should be praying for that all the time. Lord, how can I use my gift? Because I know if I do use my gift that you gave me, that's going to bring greater glory to my Savior. So, I mean, that's what we want to do. There's a hypocrisy of apostasy. When we get to the end times, it becomes terribly hypocritical, and we see a little bit of a glimpse of that in 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisies of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. So in other words, there's going to be deceitful spirits, the hypocrisy of liars, which has been seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. And this is what we're going to have. I mean, I think we've already got it today, but as we go further and further toward the later times, as we get closer and closer to the rapture, we're going to see it get uglier and uglier. This is going to become more and more prevalent, I should say. And so you're going to have more and more that are putting up a front as though they're trying to serve God, but actually there's hypocrisy in their heart. James 3:17 teaches us that we have no hypocrisy in the wisdom that comes from above. We will be studying this next week. So we'll go. I'll just leave this as a quick read, and then we'll be looking at this next week, Lord willing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. That's one of the blessings that we have, the wisdom from above. God's wisdom, we can trust it completely. We need to worry that there's some kind of a front going on there, or we don't need to worry that it's going to change, so it's unwavering and that it's going to change. We recognize that it's gentle, right? I mean, God's word, His wisdom is gentle. I mean, He gives us without reproach, right? We learn that in James 1, that He gives us wisdom. He'll answer that prayer for wisdom without reproach. So it's very gentle, full of mercy. I mean, God's wisdom is, quite frankly, it's awesome. I mean, we can just relax and know that God is going to bless us with His wisdom, which we'll learn more about next week. Now, this chapter, Luke chapter 12, the very beginning, talks about this idea that hypocrisy may go undetected for a season, but in the end it will become obvious. Now, I'm talking about in terms of our human interaction, because we know that if there's hypocrisy in us right now, that it's already been detected, right? God already knows about it, because He knows every thought of our heart. So He already knows about it. But this passage here gives the idea that even among men, it's going to become known. Verse 1 says, under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, He began saying to His disciples, first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And we saw him call them out on that in the Matthew 23 passage. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Verse 2, but there is nothing covered up that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark will be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in the inner rooms will be proclaimed on the housetops. So in other words, you can't really hide it, right? You can't hide it. And I think that's, you know, a lot of people, I think, go to a lot of trouble to try to hide that, to hide who they really are. And this verse is, this passage is really talking about, you know what, if there's hypocrisy in your life, it's going to become exposed at some point. Now, it may not become a YouTube video, but you know, it's going to become known. I mean, you cannot hide that kind of thing forever. It's not hidden from God in the first place. But even among, you know, the assembly of believers at your church or in the workplace or whoever you interact with, if there's true hypocrisy, it'll become revealed. Now, I want to make sure we're clear. This is a difference between true hypocrisy is where we really think one way and we try to put on a front that we think a different way. That's different than the occasional situation where we fall into sin. I'm not talking about that. That's a different situation, right? If truly in your heart, you know, your real perspective on things is that, I'm trying to think of a good example. You know, that we're supposed to answer anger with kindness, for example. Maybe you've learned the scriptures that talk about how, you know, if you answer anger with anger, what's that going to do? But if you answer anger with kindness, you know, that's what the Lord would have us to do, is answer with kindness. And that truly is how you think. But there's a situation that occurs where somebody comes up to you in anger and, you know, you just react and you answer with, you know, you snap back at them. And that's falling into a sin problem at that moment. That's very different. It's not a problem with your true way of thinking. It's just that you didn't handle that situation well. You know what I'm talking about? That's the difference. I mean, that's a one instance occurrence thing. But truly, deep in your heart, what you really believe is that you should be kind to someone when they're being angry. And in fact, 99 times out of 100, that's what you do, because that's truly how you think. So that's not hypocrisy when you lose your cool in that moment and you snap at somebody. That's just, you know what? I fell into sin at that moment. And so you deal with it. You ask for forgiveness from that person. You ask for forgiveness from God and so on and so forth. You deal with that sin. But that's a different. I don't want you to think that if there's a slip up, it means you're hypocritical. What I'm talking about is when you really look in your own soul, you realize that there's areas where you're not really thinking from God's viewpoint. You're really thinking more from a selfish viewpoint, or you're thinking from some other bitter viewpoint, or whatever it is. You've got some kind of a maybe some experience in your life, you know, has given you a way of thinking that is not God's way, and that's an area where it still needs to be worked on, you know. So that's what I'm talking about, is where when you look deep down in your soul, what you find is not the right kind of thinking. I hope that's, does that make sense? Okay. Now, this passage in 1 Peter 2 says that we need to put aside hypocrisy and some other things, by the way, so that we can grow in respect to our salvation. And what that means is, you know, when someone becomes a believer, when they place their faith in Christ, they are a baby believer. They're somebody who's just now born again, and they don't know much. Well, we have to grow in respect to our salvation. In other words, that's where we start, but we're supposed to grow from there. But this verse, this passage, I should say, actually tells us that hypocrisy is one of those things that can inhibit our growth. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, therefore, in verse 1, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy, right? So not only, it's interesting, those are coupled together, right? Because there's lies and deceit and there's hypocrisy going on as well. Hypocrisy and envy and slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. So in other words, if in fact you are a believer, and in being a believer you've tasted the kindness of the Lord, then you should set aside all malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander, and like a newborn babe in Christ, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. But what this is really giving you as an exhortation here is that if you don't do this, if you can't do that, then you're not going to grow. You're going to have a problem growing, because if you're harboring malice in your heart, if your life is full of deceit and hypocrisy, if you spend all your time in envy and slander, then you really truly haven't humbled yourself before the Word of God, and you haven't said, you know what, I want to put aside all of those things. As James said also in James chapter 1, he said, let me see if it's in James chapter 1. See if I can find it. There's a passage that talks about putting aside our former. La, la, la. Yeah. Let me see. Maybe it's in chapter 2. Well, this is terrible. Basically, it's the idea that the way we used to be, setting aside the way we used to be. There it is, right here. I'm sorry. Verse 21. Right before we got to our verse 22, proving yourself to be doers of the Word and so on. Verse 21 says, therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. That goes right with this. Putting aside the malice, the deceit, the hypocrisy, the envy, and the slander. What this passage is talking about here in James is, you know what? That's the way you used to be. All that remains of wickedness, that's all that stuff in your soul, how you used to be. Put aside all that filthiness. Put aside all that remains of the wickedness in your life, and in humility receive the Word implanted, which is able to save your souls. Prove yourself doers of the Word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. So that's what actually launches that whole passage on being doers of the Word, right? So, but the point is, you have to receive the Word implanted to begin with, and in order to do that, you have to approach it in humility, and you have to lay aside all of that ugliness from, well, let's face it, all of that stuff that we have, a lot of that stuff that's in our lives is still left over from when we were unbelievers. It's how we were when we were unbelievers. I'm not saying you can't develop bad habits as a believer. You certainly can. But a lot of what we have, a lot of the garbage that we have in our thinking and in our lives is what's left over from when we were unbelievers. So we want to set all that aside. So what we have, and this is actually my conclusion, is that you're not going to hide the hypocrisy that's in your soul. So you might as well embrace it. I mean, maybe that's the wrong word, but you might as well accept it as a reality of your thinking and let God correct it. Right? That's what we want to do, because He already knows about it. And even if we're trying to put up a front to please men, they're going to know it eventually. It's going to become obvious. But we really shouldn't even be focused on them anyway, right? Our focus should be on the Lord. And if we do that, then we recognize that, you know what, if we're focused on God, then in order for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in order for us to become more Christ-like day by day and moment by moment, we need to set aside that stuff. We've got to set aside our hypocritical thinking. We've got to set aside our envy, our malice, all the ugliness that's in our thinking. We've got to set aside and let the Word of God work on that stuff and change our way of thinking and be renewed day by day. I don't know. I don't want anybody to give examples or anything, but as you think about this, I want you to dwell on this. And this is an example where meditation can be a positive thing. Meditate on what we've learned in this study, and think about, whatever it is that we might have in terms of blatant hypocrisy in our lives, which that's one we have to face up to that right away. But beyond that, just the small places in our lives. In other words, an example for me personally would be, do I show up on a Thursday at noon and teach the Bible study here at APC at Ultra because because I love the Lord, or do I do it because I think if I don't do it, you guys are going to, you know, be unhappy with me or say something or whatever else. You see what I'm saying? And if I've got wrong motives, if I'm thinking at all wrong about why I'm doing these things, and it's just as hypocritical. I mean, this is all Woodhand's double for me. If I'm coming here because I'm afraid Keith's going to send me a nasty gram because I didn't show up. I mean, seriously. I mean, and examine your motivation. That's the core of all of this. Examine your heart motivation. And if it's in the wrong place, if you're motivated for the wrong reasons, then don't let it stay that way. Do not let it stay that way. I mean, address it. Let the Word of God correct it. Move on in your life. And so in some cases, it's really just a matter. I mean, in some cases, you already have the truth in your soul. You already have the Word of God resonant in your soul to deal with it, and you're just not facing up to it. You're just not saying, you know what? I'm not doing that for the right reason. I need to straighten that out in my life. And that's really my exhortation. That's really what it cuts to is your heart motivation for whatever you're doing. And I'm taking it to the nth degree. I'm talking about your whole life. What are you doing in your life from the time you get up in the morning to the time you go to bed at night? And why are you doing it? And if at some level you're not doing it because you're thinking about the Lord, then you need to address it. I mean, you know, if I'll give you an example where you got to think it through. You say, okay, well, I'm doing this because I want to be a good husband. Well, then you ask yourself the question, well, why do I want to be a good husband? Because I know the Lord wants me to be a good husband. And if that's where the true motivation is, if that's why you're doing it to be a good husband, because you want to do it because you know the Lord wants you to be, then you're okay. But if you're just trying to be a good husband so your wife doesn't yell at you, you're in the wrong place, right? If you're just trying to be a good wife so that your husband doesn't complain to the people in his, you know, his inner circle or whatever, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I'm saying take it to the nth degree in your thinking and say, okay, where is the core? Where is the core motivation for what I'm doing? And if it's not for God, then you're not doing it for the right reason. And that can be very convicting. I mean, when you go through, you know, and truly analyze your own thinking, it can be convicting. And I really exhort you to do that. Take the time to think about your whole life and why you're doing different things. So, any thoughts? We'll go ahead and close the class early. That's really where I wanted to go with this, is to think about your deepest motivations for things. Any thoughts?
Sometimes as far as like life groups and Wednesday night Bible study and things like that, you get into a rut and you're doing it because, well, for me, I go because I know I'm going to get emails and phone calls if I don't go.
Yeah.
And it's hard sometimes, especially after being here all day.
Right. It is.
I'm
no, you're right.
I get, oh my goodness, when I miss a Sunday morning life group because I'm just dragging.
Right.
I can't get there. Oh my goodness, I just, oh, we miss you so much. And I thought, oh, okay. And they put a lot of pressure on you.
They turn the screw, don't they? They turn the screw. No, I understand. Well, you know, I'll tell you the truth. That's a good point, because there are times when you're just thinking, man, do I want to go or do I not want to go? And you do have those thoughts. You know, if I don't go, I'm going to get some grief. But I tell you the truth, what helps me on that, for whatever it's worth, is that before anything like that, before I participate in a Bible class or whatever it is that might be going on, I just sit down and I pray about it. I do. I take a few minutes and I pray about it. And I say, Lord, I'm not even sure I'm here for the right reasons. But, you know, take this and make it into something that's going to be a blessing anyway, and help me work on my mental attitude here. You know, take some time to pray about it, because I know exactly what you mean. There's times when that alarm goes off on a Sunday morning and I'm thinking, man, you know. And unfortunately, if the Lord actually allows me to pastor a church, you know, as a pastor, you really don't get that luxury at all. You can't even really think about that, right? You got to go. But for a pastor, boy, what a terrible thing. Think about a pastor showing up at a church with the wrong motivation and teaching the classes on a Sunday morning when he really doesn't want to be there. Oh my goodness. Now you got the whole congregation, you know, being affected by the poor mental attitude of the pastor. And I say, thankfully, the Lord can actually take that and use that anyway. That's where the Lord can turn a cursing into a blessing kind of thing, right? But that's what I recommend, is taking some time and sitting down and just say a couple of minutes or 5 minutes of prayer and just say, you know, Lord, I don't even think I'm here for the right reason, but somehow to make this turn out to be a blessing anyway, you know, and keep working on me. Don't give up on me, because I do. I understand what you mean. Right. Right. I understand. And that's, yeah. And the you know, as you pointed out, I mean, they send emails, they can do different things. And the thing about it is, they're not doing it in anger. They're doing it and saying, oh, we miss you. And honestly, I think their motivation is probably it's done out of love. But then that puts you in a position where now you're responding to that. In other words, you're responding to the prodding from the person rather than knowing that you really need to be there because God wants you to be there. So that's, yeah. And I totally understand what you mean. I'm guilty as charged, right? I've done the same thing. Yeah. Okay, I'll close this in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this study. And Father, we do look forward to the study that we're going to do in the book of James, if you delay that long. And we're just excited about studying your word and getting to know you better. And you know, as Phyllis pointed out, we've got times when we're not motivated properly, Lord, but just keep working on us. Help us to see those times and help us to have the right kind of motivation. Help us to be excited about living our lives for Christ moment by moment, and help us to constantly have Him in our thinking. Father, I pray that you would take this study and use it to build us up. This is not a study that's intended to tear us down or make us feel bad, but instead, Father, I pray this would be something that would build us up, that as we examine these things in our own hearts, that it would be something that would encourage us to continue to grow. And Father, I pray that we don't ever kind of come about, that we don't ever reach the point in our lives where we think we've actually gotten all of our thinking cleared up, because Father, we know that's a moment of pride. So I pray that every one of us would continue to examine ourselves and realize that there's always areas of improvement. The Apostle Paul himself said that he never thought of himself as having attained to anything. So I pray we would have that same attitude in our thinking, and so that when we discover areas of our thinking that aren't like they should be, that we're not discouraged. Instead, we should realize, hey, the Apostle Paul himself continually needed to grow. So we also need to grow day by day and moment by moment. So I pray that you would take this study and allow it to build us up and help us to become more Christ-like. And I pray this in His most precious and holy name. Amen.